Thank you for that, Brother Tim, leading us in our worship. Really appreciate that. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that happens as a preacher is whenever you go through the scriptures and you're looking for passages related to what it is that you plan to talk about and bring to people, you're always looking for an illustration. You're seeking something that can kind of bring it to life, something that's, you know, visible, tangible, because so much of our spiritual journey and our faith is brought out in our life and different things that happen to us and happen when we're around. And, you know, it was interesting this morning, and usually this doesn't happen. I'll even tell you about what happened. But this morning I walked in, and I didn't have a really good illustration for what I was going to preach. And then as time kind of went on, it just kind of happened, you know. And what happened was the technology just went out. It just went out. Like, literally, I tested all this stuff, and it never fails that when you test it and everything. Now, if I had just rushed and didn't pay attention and said, oh, we're just going to have to make it, everything would have worked perfect. But when you plan everything out and you meticulously go through line by line, things all seem to fall apart. But the beauty of that is when you can see God in it, because as we go through this lesson today, I hope that you all are able to really appreciate what that means when things don't necessarily go as expected, when you anticipate one thing and you get something else. Now, this matters in the context we've been talking about healing and how it is that we go about healing spiritually. We go through a lot. We go through challenges. We face trials. We fail. We don't always see God the way that we should. We don't always see what he's doing the way that he wants us to see it. And it's important that in order for us to be able to heal, that we do things the way that he wants us to do it. You know, there's nothing like when, you know, we talked about this last week, when the doctor tells you to go do something and then you don't follow through. I remember years ago, and this is the only time this ever happened, I remember back when I was in college, had something similar to this. It was a little worse, but it was like a sinus infection. And they said, you know, you take these and you got to finish the whole bottle of antibiotics out. And I said, okay. And I, you know, I only took it for a few days. And I was like, you know, I'm starting to feel better, right? And then I stopped taking the medication. And then, you know, naturally it didn't go away. I just felt better. And then it came back even worse. See, oftentimes we view instructions and we kind of think, well, why is this necessary? Or this doesn't make sense. We have an expectation of what we think should be prescribed. We have an expectation of what we think should bring us healing. But God has something altogether different in mind. And it's important that we understand what it means to stick to God's plan, not think of it with our own understanding. You know, lean not on, you know, not on our own understanding. And so I want to talk about this in the context of healing, because oftentimes healing is out there to be found. Spiritual growth and development is out there to be found, but we become our own worst enemies because we are upset or disappointed because we had an expectation that was unmet. And I want to talk about this a little bit. The title of the sermon today is Dig a Little Deeper. Dig just a little bit deeper. And hopefully this will make sense as we go on, because oftentimes we have to dig a little bit deeper if we want to get healed. We can't just look at something on the surface and pass a judgment. We have to be willing to go just a little bit beneath the surface, go a little bit beyond. And, you know, there's a couple of quotes I had. I'll read them to you. It says, when you release expectations, you are free to enjoy things for what they are instead of what you think they should be. Somebody by the name of Mandy Hale was credited with that. Here's another one. There's a guy, a very popular writer. His name is Max Lucado. Wrote a lot of books about God and spirituality. He says, unmet expectations are tough when it's your wife or your husband, but it's really tough when it's God. And yet, it can be a time of growth and a time of faith, a time of understanding who God is. When we think about expectations, sometimes we look at things on the surface. I was thinking about how I remember when I was younger, I was talking to my mom about this, I remember we would ask for cereal, and she would bring home not quite exactly what we asked for. She'd bring home the one that was it wasn't the, you know, Kellogg's or the Post brand. It was the Kroger brand. It was the Food Lion brand, you know. And so then we were disappointed because it wasn't exactly what we expected. You know, sometimes we go and we like, you know, we're brand loyal to certain things, and we can have the same attitude about our faith. And I want to look at a man who struggled with this. If you would, please turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 5. That's the beauty of technology. Every once in a while, when it goes out, you got to exercise. You got to use your fingers. You know, some of you all have gotten so used to it that you're like, oh my goodness. My index finger hurts because I now have to flip a page. I can't just read the scripture. Yes. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. Says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to his mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me? Clearly, this king had a problem thinking it was all about him, and it wasn't. Moving on, it says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And we're going to pause there. We're going to finish it, but we're going to pause there for a second because there's a few very important things that we want to look at here, because when we think about what it means to be healed and some of the things that we struggle with when it comes to being healed spiritually, our own hurts, the own damage that we have, sometimes the difficulty is just like Naaman here, in that we have these expectations. See, right here, Naaman's faith was challenged due to some unmet expectations, and you combine that with a lack of understanding. You know, he thought, and he was very specific, I thought for sure he was going to do this, and it was going to be this way, and he was going to wave his hand over, and this was going to clear everything up. And when it didn't happen, and then he said, you know, well, what about this water? This water's dirty. I don't want to go dip in this water. We got cleaner water over there. And these expectations that he had is what actually limited him. It wasn't anything that Elisha did, certainly. He was even upset at the idea that Elisha didn't even bother to come down. What's interesting about this, just to not to make too fine a point on it, but what's interesting about this is that as I was studying this out, one of the things I was reminded of is that Elisha actually couldn't come down. He actually wasn't going to be able to come down and do what Naaman expected, because if Elisha had come down and actually done what he said, he would have attributed his healing to Elisha. He would have attributed to Elisha and something special that he did or something special about him. And Elisha was very conscious of this and understanding, I don't want to take anything away from the glory of God. I don't want it to be confused that there's anything about me. You think back to Moses and the reason why God didn't want Moses to strike the rock. The reason why God does certain things is so that we can understand that it's about him, not about men. But if we're not careful, we can kind of be like Naaman, right? And we can do this thing, even when it comes to churches. We'll do this thing where it's like, you know, the technology doesn't work at this church. And, you know, but the church down the street, you know, they got 3-4 different projectors, right? Or, you know, they've got lots of resources and money, and they do all these different things. And they do this in the community, and they give this money to the schools, and it's bigger, and there's a lot more people there. And they do all this stuff because people have come to expect that that's what a church is. That's what church is supposed to be. And yet, sometimes the healing is found in a place from people that you wouldn't expect. You know, well, the water surely is cleaner over at that other place. You know, surely they have more stuff. Surely they can do more things. They've got more than just one minister and just a handful of elders and deacons. And we can do this thing where even if we're not consciously saying it, we are qualified. We're quantifying and we're trying to measure how God can use a person or people to really help us to heal. And we don't even allow ourselves to get that healing because we've already passed judgment and decided, I can't find healing there. I can't find healing this way. You know? People say, well, but I thought surely that when I brought this request that the church would have responded like this, or my brother and my sister would have responded like that. And we missed the healing because of an unmet expectation. The little girl says to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Something really simple. Sometimes the simplest thing is what heals us. Sometimes it's the smallest thing. But we're so focused on the expectation. It's got to be extravagant. It's got to be big. It's got to come in this grand way that we can't see it when it's coming from somebody that's just giving us a simple instruction. You know, I was thinking also of how, because I want to continue on this, I was thinking of how, you know, there's, when you go and you get drugs, like generic drugs, I was thinking of Alethea. I told her it was just for her. But like whenever you go to the pharmacy and you pick up your prescription, if you go to the Rite Aid, you know, you might see her back there just quietly minding her business, putting prescriptions together. And Charisse's grandmother, there's a particular pill that she takes. She cannot take the generic. She just can't take the generic. She has to get the one that is, you know, named. And what happened was her doctor insisted they're the same thing. And so she switched doctors, and this doctor insisted it was the same thing. So they prescribed her the generic anyway because they said, well, her insurance won't cover it. She said, I don't care if it won't cover it. I'm going to pay the extra because I cannot take the generic. They gave it to her anyway. She swole up, everything bad up. She said, no, I have to have this specific thing. And that was her case. There are cases where you need a specific thing. But too often, we get caught up in the name. We get caught up in the brand. We get caught up in the way that it gets delivered. It's kind of like, you know, and that's why I'm sitting down here, because there are some people who it bothers them that I'm not standing up here at the pulpit. And then there's others who think, well, does it really matter? You know, it bothers them when the song is saying here instead of later on or before, or they get caught up in certain things that frankly really do not matter. They're not focused on the healing, because the healing doesn't come from the brand. It doesn't come from the bottle. Like, you know, when you get the prescription, the pill bottle, the healing's not the bottle itself. It's not the name that's on it. It's what's inside. You know, the food that you eat. We ate a bunch of food here last night. You know, we pray over the food because we don't know who made the, you know, whatever it was. We pray over the food because we want to make sure that we don't get sick. But here's the thing. It's not in the person who made the food. That's not where you're getting your nourishment. It isn't. It doesn't matter whose hands prepared it. We pray for them. We're thankful that they do it. But that's not where the healing comes from. You don't gain strength and energy because I cooked it, or Crystal cooked it, or Tom cooked it. It doesn't matter who cooked it. It's what you get from it when you take it in. And so often, our healing, we miss the opportunity to be able to heal and grow and be strengthened because we're too focused on the outside. We're too focused on the brand. We're too focused on what we're missing instead of what we've got. I want to continue looking at this passage, and we're going to start over again here in verse 15 and read through 19. It says, then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elijah said. Now, I bring this up because the story of Naaman and his healing and the fact that his faith had to be kind of reconstructed because he had these expectations and he had to realize that his expectations were wrong. And now he has faith. He says, he declares, I know that there's no other God. Typically, people will tell the story of Naaman and it stops right there. But this very important part can almost be an afterthought. It can kind of get kind of, you know, brushed to the side. But it shows exactly what this faith that he has now means. He demonstrated it in two ways. One thing is he said, I've got these mules. Give me as much dirt as I can carry on two mules and take it back. See, back then, they understood, and their idea and their understanding of God was that God was in this place. That's why he kept talking about, you know, who Elisha was and going there. And that's why he had all these expectations. And so his idea was, I want to make sure that I take back a piece of this soil with me. Because I always want to be reminded. I always want to be able to say that I am in touch with my God and his people. But the other part of this is he says, forgive me this one thing. And this is so important here. He says, forgive me this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow down there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. He says, please understand that even though I have to do certain things that may appear kind of confusing, because I do have a job to do when I get back, and I do have to go into this Rimmon. This is a Baal. This is an idol. This is a false god that he understood everybody around him believed in, that everybody around him placed their faith in this false god. And he says, I have to help. This is part of my job to help the king get down to bow. This is part of my duties. But please forgive me and understand that I'm not bowing down to this God. That I'm not compromising my faith. Please understand that I'm only doing my job. Will you please allow this? What's so important about this is that he had enough humility, but he also had a clear understanding. Like this, it said before that he was, you know, a man who had brought victory. You know, the Lord had allowed him to bring victory in battle. But this renewed faith, this renewed understanding allowed him to be such a person that he wanted to make sure that God knew at all times. Not only that he was grateful for being healed, but he wanted to make sure that God knew and all the other people knew where his allegiance was, where his faith lies. And when you think about, sometimes we have to go places. Sometimes we have to do things. We have to, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up. You know, all of our family isn't exactly looking to serve God. And you have to spend time with them. You love them. You do things. But at no point do you want there to be any confusion about where your faith is and who you serve? You know, even though I have friends, because let's face it, we have friends, we have family, and we might think, well, you know, some of them, they don't align with the things that God has for us to do. They don't believe the way that we believe. And it's important that we understand that just like this, he's saying, okay, I have to participate. I love him. I still have to do my job. I'm still going to be there. But because of this faith that he has, he now has the attitude that my lifestyle and my actions are going to reflect real worship and real faith. See, it's not a compromise to say, you know what? I've got a relative. I've got a friend. I've got somebody who I don't agree with their lifestyle, but I still love them. But I'm still going to spend time with them, but I'm still going to befriend them. I'm still going to have a meal with them. I'm still going to bond with them, but I'm not going to compromise my worship. I'm not going to compromise my faith in the process. Because real faith is born out in your actions and in your behavior. You know, like people would see, you know, when he get the dirt, basically what he did was he created a place for him to be able to worship God. That's why he wanted to bring that dirt back with him. Do we have that place where even though people, they may worship and do different things, they may not believe what you believe, but they know where you stand. They know where your faith is and where it lies. One more passage I want to look at here. In Luke chapter 4, go ahead and be turning there. The one thing I do wish I had the projector up for today and show you, there's this, and there's different versions of this, but whenever you go through weight loss or you're trying to go have fitness goals, one of the things that personal trainers will oftentimes tell you, some version of this, it says, don't trust the scale, trust your genes. Don't trust the scale, trust your genes. Because sometimes the scale can fool you. You know, the scale, you'll say, I've only lost 5 pounds or I've only lost 10 pounds, but your genes are falling off. Suddenly your blouse or your jacket or thing. See, so often we can trust the mechanisms and we can trust the tools. We can trust the resources that God puts in front of us, that society has out there. We can trust these things and not really trust God in that he's moving and changing your life. How many of you know of somebody who they wouldn't worship here just because the name on the building? Or they wouldn't come to a fun, they wouldn't worship here just because, well, you don't have this thing. You don't have this way in which you do things. Or you know, at this church, you know, there's so many more people. They've got all this stuff, and they give, and they do these things. And it's like, that's what happens. We trust our eyes, but it says walk by faith, not by sight, right? We trust our eyes, and we think, well, this church is bigger, so they can do more for me. Or clearly they can help me more because they've got more ministers and they've got more elders, they got more teachers, and they've got more of this. And the healing could be right there because maybe God wants you to heal right where you're at. Maybe God wants you to just dip into Jordan 7 times. Maybe it's not going to be a grand thing. But too often we trust the scale instead of, I've been working and I'm seeing myself, I feel better, I'm sleeping better, I'm healthier, I'm doing better. But the scale tells you that's not true. So who are you going to believe? Let's look over in Luke chapter 4. We'll end it here, starting in verse 23. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut off for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus is making a very important point in saying that I'm not limited in what I can do anywhere, much less my home, my town, my people. But the people are limited by their faith. What did he say? There are plenty of people who had leprosy and skin diseases that could have been healed, but Naaman had the faith. Naaman had the faith to do it. One of the things that gets overlooked here is not only Naaman had the faith, but think about that little girl. You know, think about how she told him. She said, if he had asked you to do something great, you would have done it. But all he did was ask you to do something simple. And we look at that and we think that's so true and that's brave of her. But think about her circumstances, right? This man, he's great, he's powerful, he's admired by people, and he got healed. Did it change her situation? Is she still a slave girl? Is she going to get elevated now? Is she going to get in a different situation? See, her being in her position didn't change the fact that she still had faith. Sometimes our faith is stunted because we feel like, well, I'm in this place. I'm not getting any better. This situation isn't changing for me. I've got these meager, humble circumstances, and then we don't go help others get faith. What happens if this girl doesn't send Naaman back? What if she doesn't plead to him? What if she says, well, it's not going to do anything for me. It's not going to change me at all. What happens with Naaman? I'm not going to get anything out. My family's still going to be the same. And here's the reality. Many of us, we're in a place where we may be hurting, we may be struggling, we may be in pain, and we aren't like this little girl, willing to encourage others to go find healing because we're thinking of ourselves and our situation and our plight. Do we actually have other people in mind when it comes to being healing, or are we only concerned about fixing our situation? Because sometimes your situation isn't going to get fixed, maybe certainly right now. Maybe God is putting you through some testing. He's putting you through some challenges. But are you still willing to bring others to faith? Bring others so that they can be healed? Or are you limited? Are you stuck? And therefore others are stuck too. I'm sure that Elisha would have loved to have healed a bunch of people. Just like, you know, in an honest moment, all of our friends and family to know what it means to have a real, meaningful relationship with God. But some of them need to get healed. Some of them need to have some spiritual healing, but it requires us to be like the little servant girl and say, you know what? I want you to get well, and my situation and my circumstances and how I live and where I'm at really doesn't matter. Our healing is found at the source of our salvation, and the vessel that gets used is only an afterthought. It really doesn't matter. And not only do we need to seek healing regardless of the vessel, but sometimes we have to be willing to be the vessel. We have to be willing to be how the healing is brought. A few questions I'll close with here. Does your faith come from a spiritual place or a material place that's wrapped up and branded with the name of God on the front? Do you truly believe in God, or do you believe in the package? You know, are we really sold on this idea that God can do anything, that he can heal so many people? He's not just limited to one or two, but that he can heal even in my life? Or do I really just doubt or believe based on the package? Based on the presentation, based on the amenities, based on the brand? What do we really have our faith anchored in? Is it in this building? Is it in the preacher? Is it in Dover Church of Christ? Is it in the name of the church or the man or the woman? Or is it in God himself? What is our faith really anchored in? Are you able to admit that God has disappointed you? Are you willing to reconsider what it is that you expect from him? Sometimes we have to be a little bit like Naaman. Not only do we have to reconstruct and reassess what it means to have faith and not get caught up on the packaging and the way it gets done, but sometimes we got to start over even a little bit further and be willing to admit that we're disappointed. Be willing to admit that I'm disappointed, I'm hurt, I'm in pain. You know, we talked about that squeaky wheel gets the grease thing. Sometimes it starts with you being willing to open up and deal with the fact that actually, I am hurting. I am discouraged. I am frustrated. I do feel like God isn't responding to me in a way that I would expect. Because we notice even in his example that the answer came right after that. Have you allowed your faith to be a hindrance because men of God have not met your expectations? Are you able to reconcile that men cannot be what you ask when you ask them to be God? So often, people will say that the church, I don't believe in the church, I'm not going to go to church anymore, I'm disappointed, I'm disenchanted. And the real reason is not because God isn't showing you everything and giving you everything, it's because you've placed men in God's seat. So then when the preacher fails, when your brother or your sister fails, when the elder fails, when the person who's the teacher, when they mess up, they do something wrong, you can't see God because you were never looking at him in the first place. You got your focus off of God and how he's working in your personal life, and you're disappointed because the man messed up. See, Naaman's sitting there and he's saying, Elisha, don't you know the situation here? You got the letter we heard from. Why can't you even come down? There are people who would argue, well, you know what? Maybe Elisha should have at least came down and said hi or something, right? But his disappointment with Elisha prevented him from seeing how simple it was for him to place faith in God. He couldn't even see the fact that God used Elisha in that way so that he wouldn't have to be distracted by Elisha, because Elisha was distracting. Sometimes men, especially men and women who are in leadership, they can become a distraction to your faith when you put them in a place where when they mess up, it discourages you from seeing God clearly. Sometimes we have to really reassess why it is that we're disenchanted. Why it is that we don't have faith. Why don't we bring people to church? Because the answer can't be the preaching, as long as the preaching is coming from the Bible. Doesn't matter who gets up here and does it, as long as they're bringing the Word of God. It can't be because of the teaching, as long as it's coming from the Bible. Well, it's because fill in the blank. I don't like something. I don't feel comfortable with something. I doubt something about this delivery, this package. And God wants us to get past the package. God wants us to get past the man or the woman or the person or the thing and see that he is still God and he is still working. And the final thing is, do you have the faith to tell others where to find God, even if your life circumstances are what you aren't what you consider ideal? Do people focus on Naaman's faith? They focus on the faith and how he came to understand better what God was doing. But people forget about that little girl's faith. And for many of us, we're the little girl in this story. We're not Naaman. We're not great. Nobody cares if we show up. It's like, why would I expect them to come down and wave their hand over me? I'm nobody. But we can relate to being the little girl in the humble circumstances. Are we willing to speak to people of power and influence who have things? Are we willing to do this for them? Because it doesn't matter how much money you have, how much prestige, how famous, how powerful you are, you need healing. And only God can give it to you. Are you willing to be like that little girl in spite of your circumstances? Are you in a place where you need that healing, where you need, like Naaman, to have a relationship with God, that you really need to have faith in him? Maybe you've never placed your faith in God. Maybe you've never decided, I'm going to follow Jesus, that I need to hear the word, I need to be able to understand what it means. What does repentance mean? I've never been baptized. Have you ever been baptized in obedience for the forgiveness of your sins? If you've never placed your faith in God, like Naaman, this is the time to do it. It's not that complicated. It's not that hard, but it does require a decision that you're not going to get caught up on all the external things and all the expectations were unmet, but that I'm going to focus on him and I'm going to focus on what it means to be like Christ, who is our Savior. If you'd like to come forward, if you'd like to find out what it means to really be a Christian, if you'd like to give your life over to God, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.